If I could, before I give a short report on Belarus and then get into the message, I'd like to read a short psalm, Psalm 112. If you want to follow along, help yourself. I would like to dedicate this psalm to my dad because some years ago I read this psalm in my reading, and I wrote Dad by that psalm. And I would like to dedicate this psalm to my dad and somebody that I respect as well, with a huge family that I see God has blessed, Pastor Dietrich. And I really mean that with the depth of, from the depth of my heart. I believe that wisdom is justified of her children in a literal sense too. And so I appreciate, now of course not everything in the psalm pertains to them, but the general gist of this psalm just really incredibly, to me, parallels. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. And there's, of course, a lot of different types of wealth and riches, we understand that. Unto the upright there ariseth a light in the darkness. He is gracious, full of compassion, righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And anyway, the blessed is the man that feareth the Lord in verse 1. That's what I really wanted to get to. And I hope that you'll read and meditate maybe on this scripture later. To Belarus, we have been there now for quite some years. And, of course, we would love, it's a real burden on one hand, because we desire so much to be able to report more. It is a great desire, of course, for anybody in ministry to really see God break through to where you know it's God doing it and not just you pushing something. And, you know, we praise God for what God has done through us. We pray and hope that God will give much more fruit. And we desire, you know, just from the hundreds, even thousands of people that we know whose inhibitions have been a little bit at least broken down. You know, the walls, there's a natural wall, and there's a natural suspicion, there's a natural distrust of us, just in the neighborhood, in the city where we live. People like us, it's not about that. They like us in a personal sense, that's good. We just, in all of our witnessing and evangelizing, preaching, you know, most people think, okay, well, that's your faith, that's your religion. You know, we're happy for you, that's great. But we have our own. And it's so much the mentality as far as religion is how we grew up in the Amish. It's, you know, from the time you're a little child, it's your identity. You don't join something later in life. You're that from the beginning. And there is no thought that you would ever change that. To them, it's betraying your faith. Naturally, there have been a lot of hindrances, and it's so real to us all the time. People don't understand why we're there. Even when we tell them, they don't believe us. Because, really, it's lunacy. Why would you come from rich America to what they see as the poorest country in Europe, or one of the poorest? And, why would you come here? And that's the first question anybody asks. I mean, the week before I left, again, some lady I met the first time, she said, "Why are you here?" And I said, "Well, we're here, we're missionaries, we're preachers, we preach the Bible, give her a tract, and so on, but it doesn't make sense. We have several young people now that have grown up in our ministry through Sunday school, and then later on in life, you know, actually if you keep them after 12 or 13, it's very rare because it's the Baptist, the American religion. But we have four young men that we're really excited about, and one of them actually got baptized this year, turned 18, and got baptized, Maxime, tall, skinny kid. Used to be, you know, came to church at 4 or 5, and he's been in church all these years. He got saved along the way and then got baptized. When he turned 18, his parents said, okay, you can make your own decision. And his babushka, his grandmother, the main person in the family, said, you can do whatever you want. So he said, well, I want to follow the Lord in baptism, which is a huge step. And we were so thrilled, you know, to see that that step of obedience. We are completely rebuilding our building because of having gone through, of course, natural cycles of growth and then, you know, the valleys. From people moving away even, and, you know, just natural things that happen, as well as some, of course, heartaches, heartbreaks from people just leaving. We decided to completely rebuild our building, which is a big step for us. We can't register ourselves or the building as a church. It's just on our property. We're more than doubling our size. And it's on paper, it's a summer kitchen. So people who are building it for me and helping me build, and I'm building, of course, a lot too this year. I'm forgetting, last year, we're in the new year. Last year when we were building, everybody says, this is the biggest summer kitchen that ever was built in Belarus. Of course, you know, for us to have a big church building, and it's big for us, it's big. We'll be able to seat, you know, up to 100 people probably. And that's about in that section over there. That's how big the auditorium is. But we squeeze them in. You know, we Americans, we love space. You ever notice? I mean, we do. We love space. I mean, you walk through Walmart and I think, good night, you could put 10 more of these, we love space. We have, you know, massive carts and lots of room and lots of parking lots and, you know, area in the parking lot. All the everything is big here. So anyway, we squeeze them in is the point. We have, you know, from time to time, we'll have a big day where we have 50 and 70, and we haven't had that in quite some time. But Lord willing, we'll be able to do a huge amount of ministry that we were not able to do with this new facility. It's just, it's my dream. I'm so excited. I can't wait to get it finished. The one of the most effective ministries for us, believe it or not, has been teaching English. I'm an English teacher. I don't know who's an English teacher now. Now you're going to, you know, criticize my English. But I know English better than they do. So I'm an English teacher. I have had hundreds and hundreds of students over these years that I would never, that if I approached on the street, would never give me the time of day. That because of our relationship in teaching, they so cling to you. Once they trust you, Russians have this, this outer shell of hard, harsh, you know, no smiles, you know. That's their culture. But once you break through that exterior, they show emotion much stronger than we Americans do even, as far as this loyalty and this love and just, once you're one of us, you know, you're one of ours. And, of course, we were able the year before, to get our permanent residency first for 2 years and then for 5 years, and every 5 years we'll up it, which is just unbelievable. We are the first American missionaries that have been able to do that. You have to stay for 7 years without breaking your registration and your visa. Even though we came back, of course, for Catherine's birth and for Isaiah when he was stillborn, and for Karina's wedding and so on, we never broke our registration. We never left for a long time. So anyway, we praise God that we have a more permanent basis to be there. We no longer have to get our visas every year. We did that for 20 years. We got visas and registration, a living permit to live in a specific place. In Belarus, they can't understand illegal immigration, never heard of such a thing. If we overstayed our visa for a half hour, we'd have serious problems and not be able to re-enter the country for 5 years. I mean, it's a strong police state. So anyway, we just praise God that we're able to be there. Sometimes, of course, we've been discouraged. We've been, some years ago, somebody told me, and I don't remember who said it, if you ever start running, in life you'll never stop. You know, I've wrestled with God. I've wrestled with God. And I've thought, you know, why am I wasting my life here? I mean, really, you want to see results. You want to see something happening. But when you know God wants you there, and you know it, okay, what are you going to do, run? And once you start running, you'll never stop. I mean, it's just the fact of life. And so, you know, and I know everybody has mitigating factors. I'm not saying for the next guy. I mean, I'm just talking for myself. What God, you know, God wanted us, wants us there. And once God moves us, like Brother Decker up here in Iowa, God moved him. He didn't run. God moved him. And, you know, we're excited for them, and we just hope that God will continue to lead them. Let's open our Bibles. I'll stop talking about that. Let's open our Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. I want to bring a brief thought. Hopefully it'll be somewhat brief. Pastor always told me, he said, it takes a lot more time. If you prepare a long time, then you'll preach shorter. And if you preach a really, really long time, most likely you didn't do an awful lot of good preparation. But I won't say what that means for your long messages lately, Pastor, but I'm kidding. I know, Pastor, I can't wait for you and Mrs. Dietrich to come back, for you to come back and Mrs. Dietrich to come too. To Belarus, it was a great, it was just a real highlight for us to have Pastor there. And we thought seriously about doing this big joke on him, but we never did. Meeting him at the airport and arresting him, you know, and all this. And seriously, we talked about it, but we thought, probably shouldn't do that. But anyway, Numbers chapter 13. And let's start reading in verse 18. Familiar passage, of course. Very familiar. And I'll try to be concise. I'll try to speak in English. I speak English much better than I speak Russian naturally. It's my native language. But as far as preaching, I preach all the time in Russian. Preaching is much easier for me now in Russian than in English. So I'll try to just keep it, my thoughts going. Let's start in verse 17. Chapter 13, verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go into the mountain. Remember the little song we sang, you know? And we all sing it. Or do you not sing it? 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were what? Bad, and 2 were? Good, yeah. В Ханаан пошли в разведку 10 вот и два таких. You even got it in Russian. And verse 18, and see the land what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. Very important. Tents, pretty easy to push them out. Cities, not so easy. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. Be of good courage, bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up, searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. They ascended by the south and came into Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came into the brook of Eshcol, cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. They returned from searching the land after 40 days. They went, came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the children of the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them what? What did they show them? The fruit of the land. Moses said, we'll go back to be of good courage, verse 20, and bring of the fruit of the land. He said, bring us something to show. Here, God has already promised them and their fathers for 400 something years that they would become the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. He promised them the land. He promised them that this would be their land. And so he said, now, when you go there, bring back some of the fruit so that we can rejoice, so that we can see with our very eyes. God has said that the land would floweth with milk and honey, right? All kinds of natural resources, richness. Bring us some of the fruit of the land. So what do? They bring some of the fruit of the land. And then we read what they found. Such huge grapes that two men had to carry one branch of it. Now, I don't know if you've seen grapes like that. I've seen some small, some nice-looking branches of grapes. And there's people who know probably in this room. Uncle John, I don't know if you're a grape grower, but Brother Glenn, he always was. And, can grow some serious grapes. But listen, these people brought back massive, where two people had to carry it with a stick. Continuing, they told him and said, we came to the land whither thou sendest us. Surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. This is the fruit of it. Now, if they would have stopped there, let's rejoice about the fruit that's coming. Let's rejoice about the future that we have in this promised land. But they said, Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountain. Canaanites dwell by the land of the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And thank the Lord for Caleb. He stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. By the way, as a little side note, why not Joshua? Why did Caleb pipe up instead of Joshua? My theory on that is that people already knew Joshua as who? Moses' helper. Now, of course, you're going to say that. Moses is your boss. You're his helper. You're his servant. But Caleb, he's independent. He said, and he pipes up. He said, let's do it. We are able to do this. God can do this for us. Continuing, 31, verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. All the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Now, they're talking about all that they saw. So we see they're living by what they see. They're not walking by faith anymore. They're saying, this is impossible. Now, Moses had told them, this is a kind of a mystery to me. Moses had told them, go and see what kind of cities there are, what kind of people dwell in those cities. Tell us about the land. So he did want them to bring back a report of what it was like. But to me, this was God giving them another test of faith, in which, by the way, in the end, they didn't pass. God tested their faith. Would they still obey and follow and submit humbly, trust the Lord who was leading them? Here we see verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Have you ever been somewhere where you just felt really small? You walk among, you know, skyscrapers. You know, the first time we saw skyscrapers, I think down in Dallas, Texas, Pastor Stowe was showing us where John F. Kennedy was killed, and we're all looking up in the sky at the skyscrapers, you know, around there. He said, no, look over here. This is where this, you know, this was. And we're looking up in the sky, you know. That's what was important to us. And we felt small. And so were we in their sight. Not only did we feel like little guys, they thought of us and they looked at us and said, you're little guys. And so my question tonight, let's continue to read verse 1 of the next chapter. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. This is one of the sad stories of Scripture. There's a lot of them. But there are several sad, really sad moments to me. You read, for example, the story of Samson, when he woke up and he realized that his power was gone. He thought it was still there, you know, and he knew not. What a sad statement that is. This to me is another one of those really sad moments in Scripture. The people wept that night instead of rejoicing when they saw the fruits. Man, these guys are carrying all they can carry. My question tonight is, what happened to the fruit? What happened to the fruit? I had this thought some years ago, what happened to the fruit? Here they were supposed to be enjoying, they should have been, you know, dancing around the fire that night, praising God. Praise God, this is happening. We're on the very edge. We're on the verge of victory. We're on the edge of seeing the fulfillment of all those promises that God has promised to our fathers and to us for all these many years. And now we're even seeing the fruit of that land. But instead, they wept. It was a great, great moment of panic, moment of crisis. Bible says in Proverbs, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And in their minds, when the 10 of those men said, it's impossible for us to do this, the congregation was extremely fearful and panicked. What is it and how is it that they could turn so suddenly in a moment of crisis? And in our language, How could they lose their heads? How could they lose their sense of what, okay, God is still God even now? How could they suddenly turn like that? Of course, we know some of the reasons. We read about it. They were walking by sight instead of by faith. They started looking at their circumstances. They started looking at, thinking about what these guys told them. So now they're fearful for their future. They're fearful for the great unknown, what's out there. Sometimes people, you know, live their lives that way. we're starting a new year. And, you know, we have no idea what this year will bring. We have no idea if this year might bring one of those great moments of crisis. I've had a couple of those great moments of crisis in my life. And you literally, you lose your sense of your bearings a little bit. But then God draws you back. You know, you have to have an anchor. These people are, they're looking to the future and they're saying, this is unbelievable. Now, listen, we've never been there. I don't think any of us in the modern era here in America has ever been this exposed. These people are out in the desert. They're trusting in God day by day to eat. We've never had that. Now, I mean, you know, maybe we've had, you know, a time where we were hungry. I'm not saying that. But I mean, where you literally for a long, long time, you couldn't have food ahead of time. Every day, God gave them manna. Remember Elijah out by the brook Cherith. Every day, the crows brought him food. So, you know, just for that day, every day. Okay, hopefully the crows will show up tomorrow, you know. We have not been so exposed as these people have. They're out in the desert, massive number of them. And look at verse number 2 and 3. I think they voice some of their deep fears in these verses. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness, rather than to come to this great moment of expectation and then to get our feet knocked out from under us. That's what they're saying. In verse 3, wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Now, what crazy thinking is this, to think we could go back to Egypt? You know, we left there in not the best terms, you know. I mean, they might not receive us back. Why? In the middle of the verse it says, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey. I'll do anything to protect my wife and my daughter. I would do anything. And I believe every man in this room would do that. If you were out in the desert, it's one thing us guys, you know, we're on some survival trip, you know. You know, they got these trips you got in the for 2 weeks somewhere and you survive, you know. It's one thing for us. Listen, we're risk takers. You know, I think, yeah, I'm a guy, I can handle that, I can do that. Man, you give me my wife and my daughter out in the desert, out in the place where I can't provide security for them, I'd be a little bit distrusting, I think, of my leader too. I'm telling you, I don't think that we realize how deeply the men in this congregation feel. You know, we don't live in an era where nations, for us, that we live in a time where little city-states, you know, they conquer this city-state and annihilate everybody, and then they do that to somebody else. There was a time in history when that happened all the time, and there's, of course, places in the world where that's happening now. But we haven't experienced that. We have not experienced the depth of fear, just, I mean, pure fear that these people suddenly experience when they realize, wrongly, of course, when they realize these guys that we're going to supposedly conquer, they're going to kill us. They're going to destroy our wives, our families. We're all going to die. And they made a huge, huge mistake, because somebody's missing from this whole picture. God. Somebody's missing from this whole picture. God. Look at verse number 4. They said one to another, Let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly, the congregation of the children of Israel. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to possess it, it is an exceeding good land. In other words, God didn't lie about where he's taken us. It really is a good land. Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, if God is on our side, if God will be merciful to us, if God is for us, they're saying, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. You know, we have no idea what moments of crisis face us in this new year. And we have no idea at what point we may throw our hands in the air and just not know which way to turn, what to do. What, you know, there's all kinds of health or accidents or different things, catastrophes that could happen. But God is able. God is able to get us through. God is able to take us forward. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a meaning, has a will for each of us. And we need to just trust him. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. Look at verse number 8, the rest of the land, the rest of the verse. He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Now, let me tell you, I have been so often overwhelmed by what is against us in Belarus. It's just, I mean, if you start naming it from the president on down, it's people all the time tell us, I can't believe you're still here. Other Christians, I'm saying. We are not allowed to preach or teach, conduct any religious activities, and yet we've been able to do that for all these years. And that's not because of us. Now, God uses us, and I understand, you know, God has moved different people and has allowed us to do things, and the authorities just look through their fingers. That's what they say, look through their fingers. In other words, they ignore us. And I have often looked at verses, and I'm saying, God, you're our defense. You know, you're our shield. But God is telling these people their defense, their protection is torn down. God is going to accomplish his purpose through you. And the Bible says, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Fear them not. Look, whatever overwhelming circumstance comes against us this year, fear them not, God says. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. It's interesting how you have, on one hand, the far majority gave an evil report, and only 2 out of 12 stood with the, you know, understood that God was leading him. God was doing this. Caleb and Joshua, continuing on in this chapter without reading all of it, look down, please, to verse 38. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were the men that went to search the land, lived still. God punished those who had given an evil report. Look back at verse 30. The Lord speaking to the children of Israel. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Look, you may not be on the side of the majority, but when you're on the Lord's side, you're in the majority. And I would much rather, at the end of life, look back and say, I tasted of the fruit. I saw the fruit. You know, that's something that drives me with this message, this thought, is that we have tasted a little fruit. We've seen some fruit. I want to rejoice in that. I don't want to draw back at a moment when, hey, God's going to move you forward and you're going to experience great fruit, great victory. Let's not draw back and weep. Let's not draw back in a moment of crisis and not understanding what's God doing. Let's go forward. Let's go see what God will do for us. The Lord is with you. Fear not. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beautiful passage here. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7. Therefore, we are always confident. You know, that's an amazing statement. Somebody like Paul, who is constantly in prison and beaten and different things. You read chapter 11, you see what all he went through. We say, we're always confident. In verse 8, he says, we are confident. In verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And in context, of course, we could look at his, you know, what he's talking about heaven and taking off the earthly tabernacle and so on. But while we're in this body, let's not be as Peter when he looked at the winds and the waves. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. He said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Are you a Joshua and a Caleb? I hope there's a whole church full of Joshuas and Calebs. Amen? This year. And not as Thomas, who said, I won't believe until I see. Hopefully we can believe, walk by faith, because of who he is, because of him leading us, because we know that he's worthy of our trust, and he'll give us courage. You know, we battle with courage. You know, you're afraid to give the guy a tract. It's courage. I mean, there's all kinds of opportunities for us to do ministry for Christ, we need courage. These people totally lost their courage. Lack of faith, lack of obedience, lack of courage. Let's be a Joshua and a Caleb that just says, we don't know how, but God's going to do it for us. Amen? Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And as we stand, I'd like to challenge one more, just to finish with this thought. Do we so value our security that we don't follow through in following God? We want everything under our control. We want to be able to control the factors of life. Are we willing to walk by faith, to give those over to the Lord? Let's do that this year.